Well, I want to start sharing with you some more about a church in captivity. I'm going to start in Numbers chapter 11. In verse 1 it says, "And the people were as murmurers, speaking evil in the ears of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and devoured in the uttermost part of the camp." Speaking evil in the ears of the Lord. Well, I think it's pretty common, more common than most people think, to speak against God. Is common in the church. To speak against His Word. People have no conscience not to do that because of religious spirits that have taken hold of them. And it does bring death. You know, the Lord said that life came from truth. So God's people need to seek truth. I mean, we see in this parable here from 4 on down that He says, "And the mixed multitude that was among them lusted exceedingly." Lusting meaning, of course, walking after the lusts of the flesh, right? "And the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who shall give us flesh to eat?'" They desired flesh. They didn't desire the manna, the thing that would give them life, the Word of God out of heaven, the Word of Jesus Christ. They didn't desire it. They didn't pay attention to it. They didn't read it. It confused them because it was contrary to their idolous religions. Right? The mixed multitude here, of course, is talking about those who are part Christian and part world, right? Part Egypt and part Israelite in the natural. And that's still true. I mean, the only way we can be all true called out ones, the church, is to have the renewed mind of Christ. And in these days, I don't see anybody that is in that situation except the man, child, and the bride. And for that reason, they're going to escape. In verse 6 it says, "But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all save this manna to look upon." Yep, they were contemptuous of the Word of God. They were contemptuous of the manna that came down out of heaven, who Jesus Christ said that He was and He is the Word of God. They were contemptuous of it. It didn't fit with their reason. They didn't want to be born from above, to be of another whole race of people, a heavenly race of people. They didn't want to be that. They wanted to be earthly. They wanted to be like the Egyptians. They kept crying to go back to Egypt, right? Just like God's people today. And verse 10 says, "And Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, every man at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, 'Wherefore hast thou dealt ill with thy servant? Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me?'" Well, the Lord knew that these people were going to torment Moses, and that they would be an overwhelming burden. Moses, of course, had already gone through his wilderness. He was a type of the man-child, and he had overcome in his own wilderness and been sent by God back to bring the people of God into the wilderness. And, of course, they didn't really want to go. But that's the only place, that, according to the Word, that they could worship God. And verse 18 says, "And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh, for you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, 'Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt.' Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. You shall not eat 1 day, or 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month, until it come out of your nostrils. and it be loathsome unto you, because that you have rejected the Lord who is among you. Who is he? He's the manna. And have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? Yep, they complained, they cried, they rejected the Lord. And God said the cure was to give them so much flesh that it made them miserable. And you know, if you walk after the flesh, you must die. It will make you miserable. And that's exactly what the type and the shadow here teaches. In 31 it says, and there went forth a wind from the Lord, and he brought quails from the sea. And I'm suggesting here that this is the multitudes, tribes, and tongues it was spoken about in the book of Revelation. In other words, out of the world would come this flesh, this testing, and this judgment, by the way. And let them fall by the camp about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and about 2 cubits above the face of the earth. Wow, that's a lot of them, isn't it? And God blew them in there with the wind. And the people rose up all that day and all that night and all the next day and gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 omers. And they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. They had gathered lots of flesh. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And the name of that place was called Kibroth Hatava, because there they buried the people that lusted. So there you go. It tells you exactly what this type and shadow means. They lusted. And if we walk after the flesh and its lusts, we must die, Paul said in Romans 8. And throughout the scriptures, you can't miss this, throughout the scriptures, whenever God's people ran after the flesh instead of the manna, which was his word, he raised up enemies to them. And that's the shape of the church today. He is raising up mighty enemies against the church. You know, the historic enemies of Christianity, those most offended with God's word, have come together under one government to destroy her. And I don't not understand why God's people can't see this. It's like they're blinded. And among these people will be the traitors that are Christian in name only, the mixed multitude that causes the rest to stumble. Right? Among them, these three main enemies will be these traitors. And, you know, Islam, communists, homosexuals, and the traitors within the church will do everything they can to destroy God's people and to destroy the Word. And, you know, in Numbers 11, we're seeing that type and shadow there. They did not want the Word, so I mean, if you don't want the Word, you don't want the Lord. He's very explicit concerning what he desires of us, and that is to keep his Word. These enemies are being raised up. It's very obvious. I'm just going to read this little note to you. It's from Tom DeLay. It was passed on by Bill Hoffman. He said, the Justice Department wants to legalize 12 perversions. Well, they just legalized same-sex marriage, so. And this is going to be a great source of persecution to the church, along with these other things. It says, former U.S. House Majority Leader Tom DeLay claims the Justice Department has drafted a memo that spells out a dozen perversions, including bestiality and pedophilia, that it wants legalized. Can you imagine? Yeah. We found a secret memo coming out of the Justice Department, he said. They're now going to go after 12 new perversions, things like bestiality, polygamy, having sex with little boys, and making that legal. DeLay said Tuesday on the Steve Malzberg show on Newsmax TV. Not only that, but they have a whole list of strategies to go after the churches, the pastors, and any businesses that try to assert their religious liberty. This is coming, and it's coming like a tidal wave, he said. The Texas Republicans' bombshell claim comes 4 days after the Supreme Court ruled that same-sex marriage is now legal in all 50 states, a landmark decision DeLay strongly opposes. And when Steve Malzberg repeated to DeLay his assertion that the Justice Department seeks to, quote, legitimize or legalize practices such as bestiality, defined as sex acts between humans and animals, DeLay responded, "That's correct. That's correct. They're coming down with 12 new perversions, LGBT, which is short for lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender, is only the beginning. They're going to start expanding it to other perversions." He did not list the other 9 perversions he said are mentioned in the Justice Department's memo and did not share it with Newsmax TV. DeLay, who represented the Lone Star State's 22nd District from 1985 to 2006, and was Republican Party House Majority Leader from 2003 to 2005, said that with the High Court's ruling last Friday, all hell is breaking loose. He said, just right here in Texas, our Attorney General, Ken Paxton, has written an Attorney General's opinion directing our country's clerks that in issuing marriage licenses that they don't have to issue marriage licenses if it conflicts with their religious beliefs. That's just the beginning, DeLay said. It's just the last few days all over the country, people letting their elected officials know that they are upset with us, that the Supreme Court is out of control and we are in a constitutional crisis. And we are really in a constitutional crisis. He said, we have a president that totally disregards the Constitution, steps all over it. We have a Supreme Court that believes the Constitution is a living document, and whatever they say goes. And we have a Republican Congress that doesn't even understand the Constitution and the fact that they have the most power and can stand up and stop the other two branches. We're in serious trouble. Well, I agree with that. We are in serious trouble. But I can tell you this, God is sovereign, and He is once again, as He's done all the way through the Scriptures, raising up enemies to persecute the church. And even the church in the Old Testament, He raised up beast kingdoms to come against them and bring them to their cross, right? We know that parallel. And John Fagan sent me this memo here. It's he said it's a good program that Rick Wiles did on George Penicuff. And the YouTube message that Rick mentions, he warned that Obama would usher in a great wave of persecution against the church in his second term, and that he personally would not live to see this happen. He indeed died 7 months after the YouTube message. He said we would see persecution unlike anything before. A time of purging is coming. Persecution will come down on America like a thunderbolt. A dark hand is going to come down on everything that smacks of religious or personal freedom. And why is that? Because Christians have abused their freedom. They think it's freedom from God, freedom to do as they will, freedom to make doctrines that let them do as they will. But the Lord is going to treat them exactly the way He treated Israel. There's no new thing under the sun, right? He went on to say, a vileness of every man will spill forth like a sewer. Those who mock the testimonies of God's people will celebrate because Christians are being taken off the face of the earth. Unproductive people will be removed from society. The elderly will no longer be useful to a progressive society and will be taken out. The guillotine is in the hearts of men. God will help those who are in His way. But martial law will be declared, and people will be forbidden to leave America until society purges itself from the unwanted. So you need to listen to God, saints. Remember, you have Psalm 91 as yours if you're walking in relationship with Him. He said He would help His people that were in His way, right? He saw roving wolf gangs that Obama will allow to go on for a time. He wants people to know the kind of control that he can bring down. Within a year, America will change so greatly that they will no longer sing of its greatness. And when the NSA is in place, he will strike and destroy utterly. Sodomite marriages rights will be used to persecute Christianity. So, I stick with my conclusion that the historic enemies of Christianity, Islam, the communists, homosexuals, and of course the enemy within, will rise up to come against Christianity, to bring them back to the Word of God, the only thing that works, the only thing that saves. You know, we had an awesome get-together and prayer meeting and Bible study this morning, and it was just amazing. It happens to us time and time again. So amazing that even the order many times is perfect. It tells a story of the future. And of the things that are coming upon Christianity, and for what reason they are coming upon Christianity. I'm going to start out. I'm going to give you a bunch of these. Not all of them, because I don't think we got the time. Chad received Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. Why is it that God would do such a thing? Why doesn't God just permit all these different denominations? No, He actually didn't start them at all. They are works of the flesh, a sect, a division, a strife. They're not His church. I'm not saying that there aren't people in there that are in His church, but they need to come out from among them. Right? Verse 17, Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk, in the vanity of their mind. That's exactly where most of the church is today, folks. Walking after the vanity of their mind. They think they can decide what they should believe and what they shouldn't, who they should follow and who they shouldn't, what is a believer and what is not. And they don't. They don't have enough sense to do that. Being darkened in their understanding. What understanding is he talking about? The Word of God. It's the only thing that delineates all these things that we must adhere to. And they want flesh. They want something that tickles their ears. They want flesh. And God's given it to them. Alienated from the life of God. Oh, they have a born-again experience in their spirit. It's just not happening in their soul, which means they're not bearing fruit of what is in their spirit and their soul, right? Alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Ignorance of the Word will destroy you. You cannot bear fruit without growing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. You cannot grow in the Lord ignoring His very Word that renews your mind, that makes you transformed before Him. You cannot do that. And it goes on to say, why is this going to happen? Because of the hardening of their heart. Who being past feeling gave themselves up to lasciviousness. In other words, a license to excess. In other words, walking after the lusts of their flesh. To work all uncleanness with greediness. But you did not so learn Christ, if so be that you heard him and were taught in him, even as truth is in Jesus. Are you letting Jesus teach you? Are you letting Jesus teach you through the Word of God? You don't have any better teachers than the men that penned the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. You cannot depart from that. It is ordained of God. Everything else is man's works. How many denominations out there? They're all convinced that this is right, that theirs is right. You know? That you put away, as concerning your former manner of life, the old man that waxeth corrupt after the lusts of deceit. There it is, walking after the lusts of the flesh, right? And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And what is your mind will in your emotions? It's your soul, okay? But your spirit is to be ruling over your soul, and not the flesh ruling over your soul. Renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. So we have to put on the new man. And he's talking to Christians here. It is the responsibility of Christians to be renewed in the spirit of their mind and put on the new man, who is Jesus Christ, the Word of God. You need to study the Word every day. And when you find out that you're in a building full of people that don't believe it, come out from among them and be separate. And go looking for something that looks like the Word of God. And if you haven't studied the Word of God, for God's sakes, don't go to any church. You can get caught up in there for 40 years after that religious spirit takes you over. Go find out what a church looks like. Go read the Word. Verse 25. Wherefore, putting away falsehood. Now, how would you know what is falsehood unless you ate your manna? All right? Wherefore, putting away falsehood, speak ye truth, each one with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. No, it don't have to mean people that are in your building or in your denomination that you're a member of. You're a member of the whole body of Christ. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. If you're angry, critical, factious, the wrath of God is on you. And God will deceive you. You will send delusion. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole, steal no more. Boy, I tell you, there are some thieves among Christians out there, and they justify this because they believe that they're Christians, and they believe that their anger is vented at other people. They can go steal from them. We had a recent factious leader that was caught in grand theft. Yeah. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing that is good, that he may have whereof to give to him that hath need. Yeah. People who have should be giving to the people in need, not stealing from them. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying, as the need may be. So to build people up, not to tear people down, right? But it may give grace to them that hear. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed, unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you, with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. Well, the exhortations of the Lord in the Word renew our mind and cause us to fear the Lord and cause us to walk in His Word, right? Amen. Well, that's the word Chad received this morning. And charity received Jude 17 through 23. I'll read that to you. Why is the church going into captivity? Because of total disregard of the Word of God. But you, beloved, remember ye the words which have been spoken before by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they said to you, in the last time there shall be mockers, walking after their own ungodly lusts. See, how amazing that it continues to talk about the lusts of God's people and the destruction it's going to bring upon them. These are they who make separations. Faction is what does that, right? Sensual, having not the Spirit. Yet they want to divide the body of Christ, but the Lord Jesus prayed, Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one. They want to divide the body of Christ after themselves to make themselves something when they're really nothing if they're causing separations. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have mercy who are in doubt, and some save, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating the garments spotted by the flesh. Well, your garment is your works, and the only way your garment can be spotted by flesh is if you walk after the flesh. We have to hate that. We have to hate that. I'm just going to read a couple of more verses here. It says, now unto him that is able to guard you from stumbling, and to set you before the presence of his glory without blemish in exceedingly joy. You know, the Lord is able to do this. He needs you to repent and believe. That's the two things you've got to do to have this accomplished in your life. He guarantees that if we repent, that means change our mind and believe what he says, that he will do this. Why is it that so many self-righteous and really mean people can be called Christians? Because they do not repent and believe, and instead walk after the lusts of their flesh. You have no choice. If you don't repent and believe, you are walking after the lusts of your flesh, and it will bring death, as the Bible says. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power before all time, and now, and forevermore. Amen. Reasons why God would send the church into judgment. Amen. Okay. Greg received Hosea 7, and he read 1 through 7. Hosea 7 and 1. When I would heal Israel, then is the iniquity of Ephraim, that's the northern 10 tribes, right, uncovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they commit falsehood, and the thief entereth in. You know, the enemy comes but to steal and destroy, Jesus said, but he came that they might have life, and he calls his sheep out of the fold to follow him, you know, which is what the called out ones, the church, are. They're not the ones in the fold of the apostates. They're the ones that are following Jesus, the Word of God, right? The rest are all going to fall away. For they commit falsehood, and the thief entereth in, and the troop of robbers ravageth without. Yep. And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now have their own doings beset them about. They are before my face. They make the king glad with their wickedness. Of course, it's a wicked king that rules over apostate Christianity, just like in the Old Testament. Zedekiah was a good type of that. And God brought destruction upon him because he represented the apostate leadership that ruled over God's people. And the princes with their lies. They are all adulterers. They are all as an oven heated by the baker. He ceaseth to stir the fire from the kneading of the dough until it be leavened. Yep, they are leavened bread, aren't they? And of course, Jesus taught us to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, that is religious leaven, and of Herod, which is the beast, right? Beastly leaven. On the day of our king, the princes made themselves sick with the heat of wine. He stretcheth out his hand with scoffers. For they have made ready their heart like an oven while they lie in wait. Their baker sleepeth all the night. In the morning it burneth as a flaming fire. They are all hot as an oven and devour their judges. Well, they always have done that. You know, throughout God's people, we're always willing to gather together and come against the judges that God sent to them, right? And all their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. Yes, it's so true. It's a sad thing that's going on among God's people. And I got to tell you that even in the midst of many verses like this, we received words concerning the bride and God's love for the bride. And in the Song of Solomon, there are 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number, but my love, my undefiled, is one. And the interesting thing that yesterday and today, Amber got the exact same text. And this happens to us often. What's the chances of that, you know? I'm going to read Song of Solomon 2:14-17. O my dove that art in the clefts of the rock. And this, of course, is talking about the bride, right? He even says in the verse just before that, Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. We know what the cleft of the rock is. We live in one. I particularly live in one myself. And in the covert of the steep place. Yes. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. You know, God is angry at the voice of Israel, as we just read, which is a type of the church. And he's angry because the voice of the true people of God is pleasing unto the Lord. It's in agreement with the Lord. How can two walk together except they be agreed? There is agreement there. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards. For our vineyards are in blossom. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Oh, when you read Song of Solomon, you can't miss the point that the queens and the concubines and the virgins are kind of ho-hum about God, but the bride is running frantically after the Lord. She loves the Lord, and it's proven by her obedience and by her desire to continue to seek Him. My beloved is mine, and I am His. He feedeth His flock among the lilies. Until the day be cool and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Well, this is true today. The Lord has given us this word to help us to understand that He's in love with the bride and the bride's in love with him, and they are not among those, just like in the Assyrian beast invasion, they are not among those who are taken into captivity. Amen. And another text, Sue Levesque got this, in Isaiah chapter 40, 1 through 11, and she interpreted it immediately to mean that Zion would come out of captivity and the church would go into captivity. And I agree with it 100%. Isaiah 40, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, that is the bride. Comfort her, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Well, the bride has been in a warfare, and the warfare is against those who are used of the tempter, those who are working for the accuser, those who are making war against their soul to try to destroy them. He said that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. The Lord chastens every son that he receiveth, the Bible says. These are the people that he loves, that he chastens, he says. Amen. And then verse 3 says, the voice of one that crieth, prepare ye in the wilderness the way of the Lord. Make level in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. That speaks of those that are humbled are going to be lifted up. And he's obviously speaking of Jerusalem here, the bride. And every mountain and hill shall be made low. And he's going to judge the proud, bring them down. We can see it happening now. It's been happening. Those that puff themselves up, make themselves something that they're not, the Lord knocks them down. They lose their brains. It's the first thing they lose. And, you know, when they partook of the manna and then partook of the flesh, he gave them what they asked, but he sent leanness to their soul, he said. And the uneven shall be made level. And what is all this for? For the coming of the Lord in their life and for them to come to the Lord. It's a parable about the John the Baptist ministry, the repentance ministry, and so on. Without repentance, the Lord cannot come to you. And you cannot go to him. And the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And where is it going to be revealed? It's going to be revealed in the people of God. Those who are repented and believing. It's going to be revealed in. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The Lord is going to manifest. He is going to prove those that are his. Look at the queens and the concubines and the virgins. They called out to the bride, the Shulamite, the perfected one, to come back so that they could see what she looked like. They wanted to know exactly what it is that pleased the Lord. Amen. The voice of one saying, cry. And one said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. You know, there's a lot of things that people think are Christianity and they're not. And we're going to see, because everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that the things that cannot be shaken remain. And so he goes on to say, receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The Lord has offering to us that manna from heaven, which is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Neither the beast nor the harlot, nor Satan himself can conquer that kingdom. They will not prevail against the gates of heaven. The gates of hell will not prevail against that which comes from heaven. And the grass withereth, and the flower fadeth. This is why the curse is on the earth, to devour the grass, which is the flesh, Peter said. Devour it. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the breath of the Lord bloweth upon it. See, it's God's enemy. The flesh is God's enemy. He wants to destroy it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O thou that tellest good tidings to Zion, get thee up on a high mountain. O thou that tellest good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord will come as a mighty one, and his arm shall rule for him. Who is the arm of the Lord? Jesus, right? Yeah. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. In other words, judgment is coming before the Lord. And you know why? Because when judgment comes, people repent. When people repent, the way for the coming of the Lord is prepared. To those who will not repent, but instead are a stumbling block to God's people like the mixed multitude, judgment will be shown and revealed to God's people on these as a demonstration. In fact, it's happening now. And he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom, and will greatly lead those that have their young. Amen. The Lord is going to shepherd his flock. He's going to take care of his flock. And for those that are doing their own thing, well, that's what these enemies are being raised up for. To those who are walking in willful disobedience, in sin, and justifying themselves as Christians, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming very quickly. And I received this morning Lamentations chapter 5. And guess what? It's all about God's people in captivity. You know, these enemies of Christianity are going to bring God's people into captivity. They are the beast. And Lamentations is all about the beast that has brought God's people into captivity. 5:1 says, remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Behold and see our reproach. Our inheritance is turned unto strangers. Yeah, Christians who think that they owned the world, you know, that they had power through politics and all these other things, you know. They're going to find out that Muslims are going to take over their country, and communists and homosexuals and the apostates are going to take over their country, and persecution is going to come against them until they repent. And it's here. It's now. They said our inheritance is turned into strangers. You know, what was given to us here in a peaceful country that was great, you know, because of a people that was within it who was great, is going to be delivered over to the enemy. It's happening now. Our houses unto aliens, it says. We are orphans and fatherless. Our mothers are as widows. We have drunken our water for money. Well, that's interesting. People just started buying water not that long ago, you know. Our wood is sold unto us. Our pursuers are upon our necks. Oh, you haven't known, folks. This country is being invaded. As the borders are being kept open, it's being invaded by the very people that are ordained to bring a lot of Christians to their cross. And we are weary and have no rest. We have given the hand to the Egyptians, to the world, right? And to the Assyrians, there it is again, to be satisfied with bread. You know, the people, the conservative people who were humbled to God's word for their sake, this country was made great. And it's anything but great now. And we haven't seen anything yet. I believe the revelation that was given to the man, and that in a very short time, we're going to see this country totally turned over to the reprobates. Our fathers sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. Yeah, many, many people have fathers of their faith that sinned and didn't lead them in the way of the Lord, led them rather away from the Lord. And judgment now is coming upon those children. Servants, rule over us. There is none to deliver us out of their hand. Yes, and God, who delivered Christianity into their hand, is not going to deliver them out of their hand until there's repentance. We get our bread at the peril of our lives, because of the sword of the wilderness. Our skin is black like an oven because of the burning heat of famine. They ravished the women in Zion, the virgins in the cities of Judah. Why? Because of this apostate leadership of God's people, and the people who wanted their ears tickled and wanted to follow in the way that pleased their flesh. And this is why these judgments have come. God has raised up all these people to bring this judgment. Princes are hanged up by their hand. The faces of elders were not honored. The young men there, the mill. The children stumbled under the wood. Made slaves out of their children, even, you know. The elders have ceased from the gate, the young men from their music. The joy of our heart is ceased, our dance is turned into mourning. Oh, brethren, there is such mourning coming to God's people who have disregarded the manna. There is such mourning coming. There has to be repentance. There has to be repentance quickly. The faster you repent, the quicker you'll be delivered from these things that are coming, if you're not walking with the Lord, right? The crown is fallen from our head. In other words, dominion. The dominion that Christianity used to have in this country is gone. Is gone. Even the people that they put their trust in have totally wimped out before the left. All the people on the right, the people that they voted into office, have totally wimped out before the left-wing murderers. Woe unto us, for we have sinned. For this our heart is faint. For these things our eyes are dim. For the mountain of Zion, which is desolate, the foxes walk upon it. Amen. Thou, O Lord, abidest forever. Thy throne is from generation to generation. Wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us so long a time? Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. renew our days as of old. But thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth against us. Now some people think this was just written to the Jews, but the things that have been are the things that shall be. No, the Christians have gone astray. They have not followed God's word. He said, they said, turn thou us unto thee, O Lord. You know that's a prayer that God will answer. If you ask Him to put His desires in your heart and you mean it, He will do it. What a great deal this is. When people stubbornly want to go their own way, He sends judgment. He sends crucifiers. He sends people who will bring them to their cross. And that's where Christianity is going right now. And also, I'd like to look at Daniel. It was a text that we received. Don Laughlin received this. Chapter 2, verse 31. The Lord is raising up a Moses to bring judgment upon the Egyptians who have brought God's people into bondage. And as you know, there were quite a few judgments that came out of the mouth of Moses that brought judgments upon Egypt for the purpose. It didn't stop them from keeping the Israelites in bondage. They were still in bondage, but for the purpose of showing that God's wrath is against this. You say, how could God use it? You know, He sent them into Egypt to go into bondage. How could He use that and at the same time make the Egyptians guilty? Because He's God. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. It is the image of the beast. It is, if you will, a picture of the beast kingdom that is worldwide, that is Antichrist, that is used by God to crucify His saints and bring them to their cross, right? This image, which was mighty and whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the aspect thereof was terrible. Yes, it is a terrible creature. All these enemies of Christianity that you know of, they're in this beast. And they're coming to one mind, you know, just as the people of God are coming to one mind through this crucifixion that's coming. Just as the bride has almost come to one mind, so the beast is coming to one mind, and it is anti-Christ. That one mind is anti-Christ. Jesus said, you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. You'll be hated. Well, it's here and it's coming. As for this image, its head was of fine gold, its breasts and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of brass, its leg of iron, its feet part iron and part of clay. And so we know what this is. It is the beast in our day, when the ten toes are the ten kings, made of iron and clay, which is iron. If you go back to the thighs, the iron started, and that was the Roman Empire. That's when it started. And it is still with us today, a revived Roman Empire. Nations and multitudes and peoples and tongues that were under the authority of the original Roman Empire are still with us today, except now their seed are many, many, many more people than back when the iron came into existence, right? And, of course, the clay is those nations that were never a part of the original Roman Empire, but are mixed in among them, right? And this beast has, in this context, in Daniel, brought God's people under its dominion. Now, you know, we take as a type and a shadow the time of Jesus, who was the man-child of his day, and he came to God's people. And where were God's people? They were in bondage to the beast. The Roman Empire had conquered them. They were in bondage. Is it any going to be any different today? No, because the things that have been are the things that shall be. When Moses, the man-child, came to God's people, where were they? They were in bondage to the beast of that day, the Egyptians. Nothing new under the sun. Where are God's people right now? They're going into bondage. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon its feet, which is the end times. That's when it's going to be destroyed, right? This image of the beast. But just think about all of the beast that's above the feet. You know, what we have here in the toes is the seed of all those previous kingdoms. And even before Babylon, Egypt and Assyria. See, Daniel only saw from his day on, but there were beast nations before Babylon, which is Egypt, the larger ones were Egypt and Assyria. And, of course, the Philistines and the Syrians and all these others that came against them. You know, these all count their seed, all of their seed hated Israel and hated the church. And today they are rising as one man against the church, just as the Lord Jesus said would happen. And verse 34 says, thou sawest until that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon its feet that were of iron and clay, and break them in pieces. You know, Jesus smote Rome. Moses smote Egypt. Every type of the man-child is used to smite the beast and destroy the beast, even as the beast is crucifying God's people. When did God smite the Assyrian beast? When they came against the bride? They weren't permitted to take the bride. And of course, that's a real prize for Satan. He desires earnestly to take the bride. The bride is more dangerous to him and his kingdom than all the rest of the church put together, because they are holy and they are righteous, and they've taken on the name of the Lord, which is the nature, character, and authority of the Lord. They are dangerous to him. He wants to bring them down. But every time he brings an army against the bride, they get slaughtered, just like the Assyrian army was. And that is because God loves the bride. He will not permit the bride to be taken by the beast. Now, I'm not saying that the bride didn't get in that shape because she was crucified by the beast and the harlot. That's the facts. That's what we're going through right now. But when he says, comfort ye, my people, tell Zion that her warfare is accomplished, that her chastening is over. He means it. He means it. The bride is coming out of captivity. The church is going into captivity. They have not yet borne the chastisement of the Lord as far as the sins of their false religious system that is not the Lord. It's Antichrist. And verse 35 says, then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken in pieces together, and become like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away, so that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain. That's the kingdom of God in the earth. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, right? and that is coming to pass, and fill the whole earth, this mountain, this kingdom of God, fill the whole earth. Where God rules, that's where He's king, right? But this great beast was destroyed by this stone that was cut out of that mountain and rolled down and struck it in the toes. This is the Lord in His man-child ministry. Just like Moses, you know, Pharaoh's advisor said, "Don't you know Egypt is destroyed?" Who did that? God through Moses. I'm telling you, these people that are coming on the scene, although they can't take any credit themselves because it's all by the grace of God, they're a force to be dealt with. They will destroy the beast kingdom. But the beast kingdom, and they know all this, will destroy the flesh of the church. Now, they know all this. And they're in total cooperation with God in this regard. They will not hinder the working of God in this regard. Ain't God good? And Belinda received Jeremiah 1:4-19. I'm going to read that to you. And this is also that one that the Lord is raising up to bring judgment in the earth against the enemies of God, etc. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." Who's he talking to? Jeremiah. "I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I have appointed thee a prophet unto the nations." Well, you know, Moses spoke to Egypt, representing the world, representing the nations, right? And Joseph was a similar story, type and shadow. Types and shadows of what's coming here with the man-child, a prophet to the nations, one who will speak to the beast, bring judgment, bring people out of the beast by the very words of its mouth. I mean, I'm talking about people who repent and turn to God, and at the same time bring judgment upon the beast. You know, Moses went to say, "Set my people free." They were stubborn. God had hardened their hearts. Why? To bring God's people chastening. But he only did it so long before he showed that he had power over the beast. Right? "Then said I, Ah, Lord Jehovah, behold, I know not how to speak, for I am a child." Same thing Moses said. You see, the humility in Jeremiah here is a type of that humility that's in the man-child. They don't consider themselves capable. They have faith in God, but they don't have faith in themselves. They don't consider themselves capable. "As they hear, they speak," just as Jesus said. And Jesus said, "I do always those things I see of my Father." Right? And they will be able to say the same thing. Because all that's a type and a shadow of what's coming. "But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I'm a child, for to whomsoever I shall send thee, thou shalt go. And whatsoever I shall command thee, thou shalt speak." Amen. "Be not afraid because of them, for I am with thee to deliver thee, says the Lord." Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Kind of like an Isaiah thing, huh? "And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." Wow, do you know the Lord can do that with anybody, can't he? Amen. He can do that with anybody. And he's going to do it with the man-child. Jesus' words were not his own words. They were the words of the Father. And he was a type of the man-child, as Joseph was. as Moses was, as many were, Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. He's still talking to Jeremiah. How was he set over the nations and over the kingdoms? By the words that he spoke, because they didn't fall to the ground. They came to pass. To pluck up and to break down and to destroy and to overthrow. That sounds a lot like Moses' ministry, doesn't it? Yeah. And Joseph prophesied that judgment upon Egypt too. And what was the solution too? To destroy and to overthrow. To build and to plant. Well, yes, the man-child ministry is going to do both destruction to Egypt and to build and to plant the kingdom of God. Right? Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. I think this represents the first fruits. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I watch over my word to perform it. See, everything he said about Jeremiah and what he would do is going to come to pass. That's what he's saying. He will be a judge of the nations. To tear down those kingdoms. To pluck up. To break down. And to build the kingdom of God. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I watch over my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a boiling cauldron, and the face thereof is from the north. Wow, he's likening the beast attack on God's people to a boiling cauldron poured out in their direction. In other words, this is talking about the beast that brings them into captivity. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. This is a prophecy to America, saints. Great judgment from the beast is going to consume America. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. And they shall come, they shall set every one his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. Okay, now this is talking about apostate Jerusalem, the false leadership, the one that's judged, those who have claimed authority over God's people. See, when Jesus came, there was a new Jerusalem being made. It was God's people, the bride. We know that because in the book of Revelation he calls that, and tells John that city that's coming down out of heaven is the bride. In other words, the city that's being born from above is the bride. The people who are born of the manna is the bride. But who were these this leadership that Jesus was raising up? They were to take the place of that apostate leadership that was destroyed by the beast. When the beast came in, he came in ferociously destroying the leadership of apostate Jerusalem. But you see, real Jerusalem couldn't be destroyed because it was born from above. And so is the bride. She can't be destroyed. She's born from above. He'll set everyone his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. That's the apostate leadership. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, in that they have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands. Yeah, the sects of Christianity have worshipped the works of their own hands. It's a false God. It's a false Jesus. It's Baal. Amen. Thou therefore gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at them, lest I dismay thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a fortified city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. The Lord gave me this text many years ago when the Lord opened a door for me to speak to two Presbyterian churches. Of course, they became angry when I did nothing but quote the Word of God. I was praying for people in their church, and they were getting healed. They were getting delivered of demons. They were hearing wisdom that they didn't have about the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit, the gifts. They were receiving these things. I was saying everything right out of the Bible. And, of course, the elders, because the elders rule in the Presbyterian church, and the pastor is one of the elders, right? But all these elders are not ordained ministers of God. That's the problem. And of course, the pastor wasn't either. So they called me in to basically ask me why I was teaching their people these things. And I said, well, this is what the Bible says. Thus, I just went through the Bible and shared things, and they asked other questions, and I went through the Bible again and shared things, you know. So, they said, well, we don't want you teaching our people these things. And we want you to give us an answer. And I told them, I said, well, you give me a week, and I will come back here and meet with you again, and I will give you an answer. And so, they agreed, and I came back, and I started into the Scriptures, verse after verse after verse after verse, and one of the elders jumped up and said, I thought you were going to just tell us yes or no. Are you going to quit or not? I said, no. I said, I didn't say that. I said I would give you my answer. I'm giving you my answer. Please sit down and listen. It's right out of the Bible. Do you believe the Bible? You know. So he sat down, and I went through it some more, you know. And, well, they decided. I learned from one of the elders who objected to the actions of the rest of the elders that they wanted to change the minutes of the meeting. And because it made them look so bad that they just weren't agreeing with the Bible, you know. And they really had no answers. All they knew is that they didn't want me, you know, teaching their people. And I have to tell you that most of the teachings that I gave were in my own home. People sought me out. People that was there came and sought me out. And I told them the same things. I told, for instance, one woman that was healed of an infirmity, was very excited, and I told her, now don't go back over there and tell them this, because they're not going to understand this. Well, she didn't understand that, and she went back over there and told them all the great things God had done for her, you know. Well, that made them mad, it made them jealous, and so they decided that, among other things, they were people that got delivered of demons and so on and so forth, you know. And made them want to call me on the carpet, basically, and they did. So, when they kicked me out, I, in their sight, I walked over to the front of their church building, and I kicked off my shoes on the the frame of the door, and walked on out. And do you know that church folded? They put the pastor, they told the pastor that they had tested him, and he did not test out to be a pastor. He was a basketball coach. So they wanted to put him to work as a basketball coach in the organization, you know. Well, that left the church without a pastor of any kind, just these elders that weren't fit to be able to teach anybody. And pretty soon the church was folded and sold to a nursery, people who had wanted to build a nursery there for children. And that's what happened. Of course, they were a nursery for children to begin with. So it fit really good. And then I went to the second church, and I shared one of the elders in that church, was a guy that I knew and that I shared many good and wonderful things with, miracles and signs and wonders, and he was very excited. And he wanted me to come to his church, and I did. And it was totally astounding because I was able to share with people individually, and they were excited. And one day, all of their elders were sick, and it was time for church. And guess who got up there and taught them? Yeah, right. This elder did, and I did. You know, this one guy, the only guy that agreed with me out of the whole bunch. He wasn't sick. He was blessed, and he had some good testimonies, and so did I. And we got up and shared with them the great and wonderful things that God still did today. Can you imagine? All of the elders in the church God made sick at one time. And so, anyway, when the elders came back, of course, they were bristly. Didn't like the things we had said. And or were coming against the things that we said, even though they couldn't back it up with Scripture and had no experience in the power of God. They had a form of godliness, and they denied the power thereof. And the people should have turned away, and some of them did. You know, you don't go after the whole crowd, because that's never going to happen. You go after the ones that the Lord has chosen to bring into the light. And He opens the door for them. He calls His sheep by name, and they come out. And He leaves the rest of them right in there with those in bondage, right? So, this story here is very similar to what we saw in Daniel, that God is raising up a man-child. First of all, He's raising up a beast to crucify the church. And He's raising up a man-child to destroy the beast, the harlot, and build the church. That's what He says here in Jeremiah chapter 1. Ain't God good? And also in Ezekiel chapter 3, Sue Gilbert shared 1 through 11. And it says, "And He said unto me, Son of man, eat that which thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel." Now we know the little roll of the book is talking about the book, right? And nobody's really qualified to go and speak to the house of Israel until they have eaten the roll. Eating the roll entails consuming it until it becomes a part of you, right? You eat something, it actually becomes your cells, right? The food that goes into you gives life, you know. And so, I would say going to Bible college has nothing to do with eating the roll. It has to do with recreating somebody in their image. Just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Zelotes and all that groups back in Jesus' day were doing. You know, they were creating people in their own image. And, of course, all of them were angry with Jesus because the image of Antichrist is not the image of Christ. So I opened my mouth, and He caused me to eat the roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give unto thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And as you know, Revelation talks about it, bitter in the belly, right? Sweet in the mouth. It's good to know these things, but putting them into practice, using your own body, putting them into practice, is different. It's crucifying, right? It puts to death the old man. That's why it's bitter to the belly, because their God is their belly, right? And he said unto me, Son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. Something that Ezekiel, as the man-child who was caught up to the throne in the beginning of chapter 2, of the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. So it was something that he was qualified to do because he had eaten the roll. And it was sweet to him. You know how you love the Word of God. When you love the Word of God, it's sweet to you. Truly, it puts you in a position of crucifixion because now you got something you got to obey. And the flesh doesn't like to obey. I'll say this too. The flesh don't like to worship God. You see people that don't like to worship God from the heart, and they get nervous around people that do worship the Word of God, that's the flesh. That's the devil. He'll give them all kinds of excuses for why not to join in with this worship of God, right? Amen. All kinds of excuses. They got something else to do. I dare say if you went into most of these denominational churches and started worshiping God, maybe a group of you or whatever, they would get angry. Religious spirits get angry when you're really truly worshiping God from the Spirit, not just singing songs to one another, you know. And speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech, which of course the beast is, right? They should understand the Word of God. We know that the beast wouldn't. It's a strange language. The harlot wouldn't. It's a strange language. But to the people of God, they should receive it, right? Unless they are strangers. To a people of a strange speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many peoples of strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely, if I sent thee unto them, they would hearken unto thee. You got more chance of the world hearing you than the apostate church hearing you. Absolutely, for sure. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. In other words, Jesus said, He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth you receiveth me, he said. In other words, it doesn't matter whose mouth the word comes out of. It's the word they hate. It's the manna they hate. They don't want the manna. The manna is crucifying to the flesh. They want the flesh. They don't want the flesh crucified. They don't want you giving them the law of God, right? Well, he said, Israel will not hearken to thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are of a hard forehead and of a stiff heart. And I would say the church is in the same situation. They have made up their mind about God and what He will do and what He won't do. And they don't care what the Bible says. And the Bible was created to bring us out from under the curse and to bless us and to provide for us. And, you know, when people deny the Bible, they're denying their own salvation. And I mean, saved to the uttermost, saved spirit, soul, body, circumstances. You know, they're denying the very thing. Jesus said, will you also go away? And they said, where else can we go, Lord? You have the words of life. They knew that these were the words of life. Now, the church has to be convinced of that, just like Israel did. They have to be convinced, and they are not convinced. Behold, I have made thy face hard against their faces. Amen. And thy forehead hard against their foreheads. In other words, Ezekiel was just as hard-headed as they were. It was just that he was facing the opposite direction. Yeah. As an adamant hardener, harder than flint, have I made thy forehead. He wasn't going to change his mind. He wasn't going to change Ezekiel's mind. He knew these people were wrong, and he wasn't going to change his mind. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Yep. Who among all of the prophets did they not resist? Did they not kill and persecute? Find out who the church is persecuting. And I wouldn't call them the church because they're not the called out ones, but find out who these fakes are persecuting. That's the one right there that you need to pay attention to. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thy heart and hear with thine ears. This is what it was to eat the roll, right? You're not qualified to go if you're not receiving it all into your heart and hearing it with your own ears. You're not qualified to go. And that's what the religions disagree with. We can teach them what we want to teach them. We can teach them the bits and pieces that we like and throw out all the rest, and then we can send them. Well, you can do that, but they're antichrists. And go, get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, thus saith the Lord, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Well, amen. And this is what God's about to do. It's a repetition of history. He's going to speak to the people. Some will be angry. Some will throw them out. Some will persecute them. But some will hear, because they are of God. He that's of God hears the words of God. And he told them that they were not of God because they didn't hear the words of God. He said, you're a father of the devil. Boy, that was a hard pill to swallow for those disciples who were raised up under these people and still thought there was a scintilla of goodness in them somewhere. But that just kind of flushed that all down the drain, you know. And so this is what's happening. This is what's coming. A massive judgment against Christianity, because you remember what happened when these people, according to Josephus, matter of fact, when these leaders and their people crucified Jesus and set about to do the same with the apostles. And God sent judgment and destroyed their temple, their way of life, their land. The beast conquered them. Amen. Because they were just intent on murdering those whom God had sent. And Josephus agreed with that. You remember the story of Lot. Lot was in Sodom, and the angels came to tell Lot, come out from among them, be ye separate. God's going to destroy this place. And Lot said, well, let me tell my children. And of course, he was to them like somebody that mocked, you know. But they let him do it. And the men of Sodom, you know, set about his house wanting to have relations with these angels, which was a major mistake. And when they started putting pressure on Lot, they reached out and pulled him in and smote these men with blindness, much like, I would say, some are blind today, very blind, because they've come against the true emissaries of God. And you know the story, that God said, as it was in the days of Lot, so it shall be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So when they finally got Lot on the right road, him and his wife, and were headed on out of town, you know, that his wife, who had more affinity for Sodom than she did for coming out from among them, looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. And I do believe that some people are judged unto death in these days to be salt to God's people, to be a preservative to God's people, because they see this judgment. They know that this is God, and it puts the fear of God in them. And, of course, Lot was having to come out because God was going to send down fire and destroy the cities of the plain, including Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot pleaded with them that he could go to this little city, Zoar, right? Little city. And escape. And it was a little city of refuge. You know, a very small group of people compared to the world of Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be rescued from this wrath of God to come. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, right? So we know that this is a type and a shadow, that just as Lot was vexed with the evil of the people and believed the angels and came out, even though he lost his wife, and some will be lost along the way of coming out, because as it was in the days of Lot, so it shall be, right? In the days of the coming of the Son of Man. We're in those days of the coming of the Son of Man, and God is telling us to come out from among them. There's perversion in Christianity. Not necessarily sexual perversion, but there is that too. But I'm talking about perversion of the Word of God. There is a perverse people out there, the majority of whom we call Christians, and they're not. Even though they've had an experience with God, they're not Christian, for Christian is Christ-like. That's what it means. And that's what we're here for, is to be Christ-like. If we're, as I've said before, as long as we are good for the world and the world is good for us, God will take care of us. But there comes a point when we have more a desire to be like the world, and then the world can't be good for us and we can't be good for the world, and you're good for nothing but to be cast under the feet of men, right? The beast, right? And if the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be cast under the feet of men. So here we have, you know, a situation where we need to come out from among them. And I do mean the religious crowd too, for they're just as antichrist as the world. They are a mixed multitude that causes the true people of God to stumble. And like Moses said, and so, we have to come out from among them. We have to be separate. We have to be prepared to escape these things. Lot had to separate himself from the people in order to escape. And it was a little city. It's a similar parable of Noah and the ark, wherein few, that is eight, were saved through water. We today must be saved through water. Our baptism is a baptism unto death to self and life of Christ, right? Our baptism has to be fulfilled, otherwise you just got wet. We walk by faith in our baptism. We claim that we are crucified with Christ. We claim that we don't live anymore, but Christ lives in us. We claim these things by faith, a spoken word of faith that justifies us before God. But many people, they think that they've got something because they got baptized, not realizing that this is an action, that's a parable, that we exercise our faith in, claiming that we were crucified with Christ and we don't live anymore. Not realizing that our faith and our confession will come to pass by a sovereign God who will get us there. He will do it. He will work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. There are many people who don't fulfill, have no interest to fulfill their baptism. But if you don't lose your life, you won't gain your life. And what is baptism? It's losing your life. So therefore, Jesus is talking about a fulfillment of that parable of baptism. We've got to lose our life to gain our life. When you see the Word of God and it's contrary to what you're being taught, you've got to be willing to be ostracized from those people in order to obey the Word of God. You've got to lose your life. Right? You've got to come out from among them. Well, because this is not happening, and the world has not been good for God's people, and God's people have not been good for the world, now God is now raising up an angry beast. With all the historic enemies of Christianity coming against this people. It's going to be a frightful thing to a lot of people who believe that their religion was right and that they don't deserve this kind of treatment and that they were going to fly away and they didn't. And it's going to be a total shock to many people. A well-deserved shock to many people. The judgments, they're going to fall too. You know, I'm going to read this to you. Isaiah 47, verse 1. It says, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne." Yep, America, as Babylon, the great eagle, is going to be greatly humbled in the days ahead. It's going to be spoken out of the mouth of the man-child ministry. And it is being spoken of, you know. "O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take thee millstones and grind the meal and remove thy veil." You know, that's your submission to the Lord, right? "Strip off the train, uncover the leg, pass through the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance and will spare no man." And verse 14 it says, "Behold, they shall be as stubble, the fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to warm at, nor a fire to sit before." Well, Father, we ask, Lord, that you give this understanding and this patience and this peace to all of your people, that they are to love their enemies, as Jesus commanded, that we are to offer to the world and those who are caught up in the deceptions of the devil freedom in Jesus Christ. We are to do that. Lord, we love you. We want to keep your commandments. We want to have the opinion that you have concerning all these things so that we can cooperate with you. You say, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, we want to agree with you, Lord. We want to eat your manna until we totally agree with you and your opinions and your laws and have repented and turned to you. And Lord, we're just asking you to give us grace to do this, Lord. We know this chastening that you are sending now upon the church is going to bring many to repentance, and they will turn back to the Word of God and believe what they're seeing. And on top of that, Lord, we know that you're sending out many, many people to hunt them and fish them up and bring them into the kingdom by showing them the truth, the Word of God that sets free and delivers. And we ask you, Lord, to please do a quick work. And also, Lord, for those of your elect, Lord, we pray for them. We pray that you will draw them out of the world and into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you will make efficient ministers of the gospel of your bride that you're sending forth, Lord, and of your man-child, and that you will make openings and confirm your word with signs and wonders around the world, Lord, just as you did before. And we receive that, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Well, thank you, saints, for joining us today. And God bless you and pray for everybody. And we love you. We appreciate you. Keep us in your prayers, too.